Good morning. Good morning. I'm really glad that we've started with our service with the psalm this morning, and I'm really glad that we started our prayer time with the psalm as well, because I want to talk about how the psalms can be really beneficial to us in our daily living. The psalms are a book in the Old Testament, and it's a collection of 150 Hebrew poems and songs and prayers that have been written by a number of different people, including King David, but they're not all written by King David, even though we'll often say, oh, King David wrote this and King David did that. There's a variety of authors, and the prayers and the songs and the poems, they come from different parts of Israel's history. The shortest psalm is Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And I love that as a really short psalm, because it reminds me that God doesn't need long prayers. So if you're somebody that struggles to pray because you think God wants an essay, be encouraged by this psalm. God doesn't need lots of words. This psalm is a simple acknowledgement of God's love, which is personal and it's real. There's an expression of wonder at his ongoing faithfulness that spans this world and into the next. There's joy at his fullness and goodness of life. It bubbles up in the author's poetry. And there's something about that psalm that reminds me of a song that we sing, and in fact we're going to finish with this morning. One of our worship songs says, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all that it should be. Blessed be your name. It's one of those songs that makes us kind of jump up and feel really buoyant. But what when life isn't like that? What when, to borrow some of the lyrics from that song, what when our road is marked with suffering? What when life is really challenging? What when it's difficult? What when it's struggling? What when we do look at those news feeds or pick up a newspaper and we feel the horror of the world that we live in? What when life feels like we're in a desert place, or we find ourselves completely lost in a wilderness, not knowing which way to turn and what to do? What when we're praying, but God doesn't seem to be answering? What when we're anxious, not about some things, but about everything? What when we're suffering from depression or in a dark place and can't even see or feel or sense God's light or comfort or strength? Those happy psalms, they're not much use to us, are they? Because they don't connect with the way we're feeling. They don't relate to our experience. There are other psalms that do. And this is why this book of Psalms, this 150 collection of poems and songs, is so helpful to us as Christians. There are psalms that we call lament psalms, psalms that acknowledge and give us a language for when things just aren't good. A lament, according to the dictionary, is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow, disappointment and regret. And lament sometimes includes complaint and dissatisfaction. And Psalm 13 is one example of this. It starts with questions. How long, Lord? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And whether we identify with that in our personal lives or just in the world we look at, how many of us at times are saying, how long, God? Psalm 22, which is what Jesus started to recite as he was dying on the cross, starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. They're just two examples of lament psalms that we find included in our Bible. And I'm so glad that they're there because they give us the most fantastic gift. They're a gift because they give us language for when we're hurting. They give us permission to express when we're not feeling good. They remind us that we don't need to ignore our pain or pretend that it's not there. Suffering is part of our human experience, and it deserves to be brought before God just as much as our praise and our thankfulness and our gratitude. Lament honours our emotions, and it embraces the fact that we are broken people who don't always feel that we're living our best lives in a sin-infected and broken world. These lament psalms give us permission to challenge God. We can ask him why and when and have you even noticed me and do you even understand? We need to bring those emotions to God from time to time when our life is not good and things are not going well or the environment that we're living in isn't what we think it should be like. And I think all too often, and we find ourselves in that kind of situation when life is challenging, we want God to immediately step in and change things the way we expect a paracetamol to hit that headache, don't we? We just want God to zoom in and make it all good and right. And sometimes he does. But all so often, he doesn't. It's not because he can't. But he knows that this place of wilderness, of desert, of desolation, this place where life is not good, actually, it can often be really good for our souls. We kind of acknowledge that during this season of Lent, don't we? Lent reminds us of the 40 days and nights that Jesus spent in the wilderness, where he was tested, where he was hungry, where it was really challenging. And we kind of go, yeah, intellectually. But what when we are living in that desert or wilderness place? Sometimes we're called to enter and stay in that place because that's where, when we meet Jesus, there is some deep spirit-shaping stuff that goes on deep within our souls. It is hard and we resist it, but all so often it is really good for us. So when life is tough, we might borrow some words from Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In Psalm 44, we read, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and our oppression. And it's not just the psalm writers that know how to lament. Job and Jeremiah are two godly people who wish they'd never been born when they feel that their life is rubbish. Job says, "Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I'd died before any eye saw me. If only I'd never come into being or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave." That's tough. And Jeremiah says something really similar. "I wish I'd never been born. I've become a source of conflict and dissension in my own country, even though I haven't lent, borrowed, still everybody curses me." And if you're someone here today who are prone to dark thoughts, if you're somebody that feels that real depth of human brokenness and that desperation and that pain, just as Jeremiah and Job expressed their pain, can I encourage you? Know that God loves you and cherishes you as deeply as he does the person that is jumping up and down with joy and saying all the right things before God. Jesus receives those who are overwhelmed by their circumstances just as much as those that seem to glide through life with not a trouble going on. You're just as precious to God as those who don't seem to struggle in the way that you do. And I really want you to hear that today. I really want you to receive that today. And that's the beauty of Psalms, because it gives us the language and the permission to be real before God, to be who we are. Lament in the Bible allows us to embrace pain rather than ignore it or somehow try and spiritualize it away. How many times have you listened to somebody whose heart is breaking and then they come out with some flippant verse from the Bible that just sugarcoats everything, as if to say, if I hold that enough, my pain will go away? And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that as well. Lament says, embrace your pain. Lament Psalms, don't try and spiritualize it away. They don't pretend that we're not hurting, but they are more than just a complaint. Any one of us can complain, can't we? I don't like life, it's not any good, we find complaining incredibly easy to do, particularly when life is difficult. But what the Psalms do, what these lament Psalms do, is that they give us a language to help us to find hope even though we're hurting. And I think that is one of the greatest gifts that these lament Psalms offer us. When the psalm writer pours out their unfiltered heartache and their complaint, they will often use a little transition word. And I'm doing this with my hand because it turns. It just turns the complaint on its head a little bit. It reminds us that there will be something different in the future. So if we look at Psalm 13, as we've already done so, the psalm writer says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Oh my word, what a complaint. How long is this going to go on for? And then in verse 5, the psalm writer uses this little word, "But." But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That little word but just moves that complaint into a place where it is filled with hope. In Psalm 77, and I'm going to read it from the Message because the language I think is just a little bit simpler. The psalmist says, I found myself in trouble and I went looking for my Lord. My life was an open wound that wouldn't heal. When friends said everything will turn out all right, I'm sure we've all been that friend sometimes. I didn't believe a word they've said. I'm sure we've all been that person as well. I remember God and I shake my head. I bow my head, then I wring my hands. I'm awake all night, not a wink of sleep. I can't even say what's bothering me. I go over the days one by one. I ponder the years gone by. I strum my lute all through the night. That's probably not a good marriage, is it? I've lost my place, sorry. Wondering how to get my life together. Will the Lord walk off and leave us for good? Will he never smile again? Is his love worn threadbare? Threadbare, has his salvation promises burned out? Has God forgotten his manners? Has he angrily stomped off and left us? Just my luck, I said. The high God retires just the moment I need him. Have we ever felt that? I love the way it's written in the Message. It makes us smile, but actually it touches us in a place, doesn't it? We do sometimes feel that God might have walked off. Then comes verse 10. The writer remembers when God was with him, and this glimmer of hope starts to penetrate his complaint. In verse 13, he says, what God is as great as our God? It's a landing place, and it's a new takeoff place for the psalm writer experiencing the troubles that he's experiencing. What these little transition words, what this slight mood shift does, it anchors our desperate cries into an ongoing, never-changing, faithful love of God. It gives us hope. It encourages us to look beyond our immediate circumstances. So when we lament before God and we use the Psalms as our framework and maybe even our language, it becomes a bit of a bridge between our current distress and that place of trust. It provides a way that we can express our sorrow and reaffirm our confidence that God will come through. He will be our ultimate deliverer. Donkeys years ago, I was sailing. I'm not a sailor, and I'm not going to use any technical language, so apologies to those of you that do sail. But we had this boat, and it had a large sail at the front, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a storm came up. And it wasn't a very posh boat, and so the only way to get that sail down at the front was to go and manually pull it down, unclip it. And because sails are designed to fill with air, every time I sat on it, because I couldn't do the boaty bits, I had to do the sail bit. Every time the sail filled with air, I'd got billowing bits of sail. Sails are really big. They're really big. And I hadn't got a buoyancy aid on. I wasn't clipped onto the boat. And it was pretty, yeah, Nick, you're shaking your head. It was scary in the moment. And then some kind of lifeboat rescue thing came alongside. And they just travelled alongside while this wild woman fought with the sails and got them under control. But they'd got a rope ready to throw if I went in. And this is what these lament psalms are for us. When we feel that the storm within us or the storm around us is just getting the better of us, where we cannot bring our emotions or our circumstances or anything like that under control, These lament psalms are like that lifeboat that comes alongside us and maybe throws that lifeline to us so that we are connected to the one who loves us more than we can see in those moments in time. We've called this teaching series All In, and we're coming to the end of the series, and I'm coming to into land now. We've looked at some of the spiritual and some of the practical disciplines all in Christians adopt so that we grow in maturity of faith and we deepen our relationship with God. To be an all-in Christian, in other words, somebody who is 100% committed to following Jesus, we have to be someone that can come to him when we are 100% broken, as well as when we feel 100% or round about that whole. I was really challenged by a good friend a few years ago. We had one of those cringy services where the minister said, if you've had to forgive somebody recently, go and tell them. Oh my word. And my best friend came up to me and I thought she was just going to chat. And she said, Astrid, I've really had to forgive you. I've really struggled to forgive you. And that was enough to you know, cause an awkward moment. And then she went on to say, she said, I've forgiven you for all the times you haven't let me cry. I should get emotional because it was such a powerful thing that she said to me. I've forgiven you for all the times that you didn't let me cry. You tried to fix me. You tried to say something that would make me feel good. And I still struggle with being that person that allows people just to lament. And I wonder whether I'm alone or whether others of us in this room as well struggle alongside to hold the pain of another without trying to make it better or right. If we hold to the fact that Jesus walks alongside us and holds our pain, if we are 100% all in Christian, we must learn to do the same. We must learn to throw the lifeline maybe of Psalm, but not to try and fix the pain that others are going through, because this might just be the time that they need to grow deeper and become more grounded in the love and the compassion of our Father God. We walk alongside, but we don't steal that experience from somebody by trying to make it all feel okay. I'm going to finish with a little poem. It's actually not a little poem, it's a bit of a longer poem. But I'm going to finish with a poem that just happened to pop up on my Facebook feed a week or so ago. It's by a minister called John Swales. And he talks about something of what I've been trying to share this morning about the kind of Christian we're called to be. He says, I don't want to be a Christian who forgets how to feel, who hides behind answers, quotes verses like shields, and silences sorrow with a song. I don't want a faith of romanticized abstraction, where resurrection is polished and the cross is theory. Give me something real, flesh and blood, grief and grace. I want to weep with eyes wide open, tears that speak truth, tears that rise from the ground of compassion, from the jagged knowledge that the world is not as it was meant to be. I've seen it. The wounded souls, the haunted eyes, the bruises beneath the surface. I felt the weight of injustice that crushes and isolates while the world looks away. These are not tears of despair, but of resistance, of aching love, of holding the pain when no one else will. I want a hope that isn't saccharine, not hopium, not denial in disguise, but a defiant, dirt under the fingernails kind of hope. The kind of hope that walks through the valley, sits in the ashes, and still whispers, even here, God. I want a gospel that holds the wound, a Christ who draws close, a spirit who groans, a God who gathers every tear in a bottle, holds every sorrow like a fragile flame, and knows what it is to break. I want to believe not cheaply, not loudly, but with trembling trust that one day every tear will be wiped away, not erased, but remembered, redeemed and transfigured. Until then, let me be the kind who weeps, who walks in holy realism, who holds vigil in the shadow of the cross and waits with aching hope for the dawn. If anybody wants a copy of that, I did print a few off just in case you are interested in that. But let's just hold a moment and then we're going to sing together. Let's just hold a moment in silence. Maybe reflecting on those places where God doesn't seem as present or as close as we would like. And as we hold those difficult places before our loving Father, we say, even here, God. Even here, God. Amen.